tonight. Amen. Amen. God bless you for being here. And I do want to say what a great weekend we had here at UPC of Paris, greatly blessed by Brother Proctor and Brother Stan Cook on Sunday night. God was in the room, both services, and we thank God for his touch. Amen. Amen. Just a couple of announcements tonight to get us kicked off before we get into worship tonight. Again, as always, don't forget, if you've not downloaded My Church app, please do so. Amen. I know we keep repeating this like a broken record for their marriage, and you can give towards that and contribute towards their marriage, and we're praying for God to bless them in the years ahead. Amen. This coming Saturday is men's breakfast. Amen. If you've not RSVP'd for that, please do so by the end of tonight. That is from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. Men's ministry always does a great job of putting that on. So please come be a part of men's breakfast this Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Also, this Sunday, of course, starts our summer schedule. Just one service at 10 a.m. for June, July, and August here at UPC of Paris. But on Sunday evening, we're having a church cookout next door at the R.L. Meyer Center. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be a great night. Bounce house for our kids. Lots of great food and fellowship and games. It'll be a fun night from 5 to 7 p.m. Again, that's this Sunday evening. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be a great, great night. Also coming up on June 17th, that's happening next Wednesday night, will be a jams night with jams and U-Turn combined together next door again at the R.L. Meyer Center, a night of fun for our kiddos. It's going to be a great night for them, and I'm excited about that. Also, tonight is the last night to sign up for our men's outing for the Rangers and Astros game happening on July 10th. It looks like we have a great group already signed up. It's going to be a fun night, and $60 a person. 20 tickets max is what we had, so if you're able to go, that'd be great. Don't forget about that. And also, at the end of this month, June 28th is the last day to give towards Mother's Memorial for our church. This supports in the United Pentecostal Church. It helps with North American missions. It helps global missions. It helps so many different areas in the United Pentecostal Church. And if you can give towards that, whatever you can give, I know it'll be a blessing towards what they're doing up there at headquarters. Amen? Amen. It's great to be in church. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord together. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, God, to be in your presence. Thank you, God, for your sweet spirit that's already here tonight. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to meet with us, to bless us, to touch us tonight. Speak, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Worship with our team as they sing tonight. Amen.
As I walk down the road of this journey, there are things that I may never understand, but I'll just lay my burdens at the feet of Jesus and let him know this willing vessel.
I found a way.
this journey. There are things that I never understand, and I'll just lay my burdens at the feet of Jesus and let Him know this willing vessel is in the palm of His hand. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Since I have found the way, I have anchored my soul in the haven of rest. And when the roll is called up yonder, I'll fly away. Oh, and what a friend we have in Jesus. Since I have found a way, oh, I have anchored my soul in the haven of rest. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll fly away.
Well, I have
anchored my soul in the haven of rest. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll fly away.
Thank God. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Asking for our ushers to please come tonight to receive our tithe and offering. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. God bless you for that. Amen, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. We ask you to bless this offering in the name of Jesus. Bless these sweet people, God, in their faithfulness for giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Life is easy when you're up on a mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. But don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, He's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good time, He's still God in the bad time. And the God of the day, He's still God in.
Talk of faith when you're up on a mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptations that's when faith
God on the mountain, He's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. And the God of
yeah. and the God of the dead. He's still God in the night.
Thank God for those promises. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. God is so good. Amen. God bless you for being here on a Wednesday night. Amen. Hallelujah. We're turning tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll be reading tonight verses 3 through 5. And I'll read from the New King James Version tonight. Paul is speaking here to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, when Paul wrote this particular text to the Corinthian church, he wasn't necessarily dealing with spiritual attacks per se, but he was dealing with false teachers of the day, those who were coming against the church, and he was telling them, you can't fight their arguments with fleshly arguments. There has to be spiritual understanding of what's going on here, and you have to take these arguments they're putting against you, and you take them captive, and you combat them with the Word of God. But over the centuries, we understand that the Bible is given to us. There's the Bible. Everything's profitable for us in Scripture. And so now lots of things that we teach, lots of things that we preach in what are called principles. And the principle applies to us still tonight, that we're still not warring against flesh. There's false teachers in the world, but tonight what I'm dealing with is the spiritual side of things, in that there are arguments, there are attacks mentally against us every day, and our thoughts, if you will, are constantly being bombarded. Rather that be spiritual entities, or rather it just be trauma that's happened in your life. Maybe it's stress. Maybe it's work-related. Maybe it's family trouble. I don't know. But Paul gave us a hope, telling us that it's important that we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I want to talk to us tonight on a simple thought on, what do I do with these thoughts? What do I do with these thoughts? Anybody ever wondered, what do I do with all these crazy thoughts that seem to attack my mind on a daily basis? What do I do with all of it? How do I combat them? How do I overcome them? Amen. I think God can help us tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this great day, for this great church. God, I ask you to help us tonight to say a few words that would hopefully, God, be a blessing to somebody. I feel your glory here. I don't take that lightly. Thank you, God, for these great people who have gathered together on a Wednesday night. Help us in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word of the Lord. Amen. What do I do with these thoughts? There's a famous saying that's often attributed to the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, and it was later popularized by the late Billy Graham, and that thought was, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. That's pretty profound, right? I want to start tonight by reading from a transcript by a company or by a channel, whatever, called Wisdom Islands, that I felt like spoke to the foundation of this message tonight. So I'm going to read from what they said at the outset regarding this text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And as you are aware, it doesn't take you going to college to know this, our brains automatically produce thousands of thoughts every day, whether we ask for them or not. What's interesting is that even modern counseling, according to this transcript, even modern counseling has discovered something very similar. Many Christian counselors teach that trying to force an unwanted thought out of your mind can actually make it stronger. Instead, they teach a concept. Again, this isn't, I'm not a counselor, don't claim to be anywhere in that field, but just according to research, they teach something called a cognitive diffusion, which closely mirrors what Paul taught about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and bringing every thought captive, in that you don't try to stop the thought from entering your mind. You simply look at the thought, recognize that it's a lie or it's a truth, and if it's a lie, you simply refuse to agree with it. Long before a psychologist or long before neuroscience gave a name to what's going on, the Apostle Paul told us how the mind works. Paul mentions in his text to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 regarding strong codes, and I want to start tonight by simply addressing what is a stronghold. When most people hear the word stronghold, they automatically imagine demonic forces or dramatic spiritual attacks. And while that can be the case in certain instances, in the original context, a stronghold is something that's much simpler yet much more or yet more dangerous. A stronghold is simply a repeated thought pattern that has become automatic and feels true even when it's not. I want to repeat that. A stronghold is a repeated thought pattern that has become automatic and feels true even when it's not. What Paul described as a stronghold is what modern neuroscience would call a deep neural pathway. Again, it is a pattern of thinking that has been repeated so often that it becomes automatic in the brain. It feels true, it sounds true, and it begins to influence how you see yourself and how you see others and how you even view God. Every time you repeat a thought, they say that your brain makes that thought pattern much stronger. And the more often you think it, the easier it becomes to think it again. Eventually, that thought comes to you without your permission. Examples would be simply, I always mess things up. Anyone ever felt like that before? God helps others, but he doesn't seem to help me. Thoughts such as, I'll never change. I'll always be the same way that I am today. And thoughts such as, this is just how I am. Now notice something important. These thoughts, in and of themselves, they don't feel evil. They actually feel logical. They feel reasonable. And sometimes they even feel true if there's been a pattern that's been developed over many years. Thoughts such as fear, worry, doubt, lies, these can all feel reasonable at times. That's why I found it interesting in reading this transcript that Paul, he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he calls them arguments, not emotions. Your brain learned them, stored them, and now it has begun to protect them. And the reality is, because I've been at the end of this, is that these thoughts, these patterns that we form in our brains, the longer you think them, the longer you stew over them, if you will, the longer you ingest them into your mind, they become a part of your DNA, if you will. And when actual truth is presented to the lie, when truth is presented to the stronghold, when
truth is presented to this pattern in your life, it wants to resist the truth because your brain, I'm talking about the natural right now, your brain has formed such a pattern to where if you're not careful, it can't even hardly recognize what is truth. Here's something neuroscience has discovered, and that is your brain isn't trying to make you holy, it's trying to make you think things automatic. So when a thought pattern gets repeated over and over, your brain starts treating it like this is the normal way to think. That's why, again, negative thoughts often feel true, not because they are true, but because they are familiar. Paul isn't condemning the mind, but Paul, in his writing to the Corinthians, is revealing the mind. I want to look at a phrase that Paul used here in this text. Paul said that the weapons we fight with, they are not of this world. Paul says something powerful, that these weapons we're fighting with. In other words, you don't win the battle in your mind by trying harder not to think about a thought, by beating yourself up for having a thought or for pretending a thought doesn't exist. That's not how you win the battle. Those methods may push a thought down for a while, but they don't change the outcome. God's way is different. God doesn't just cover up wrong thinking. God changes wrong thinking. As we continually replace lies with God's truth, our minds begin to change. Now, I'm just quoting some things here that neuroscience calls this a word that I can't pronounce, but it's the brain's ability to form new thought patterns through repetition. In other words, in the spiritual sense, the more you think God's truth, the more natural it becomes. Paul would call it the renewing of your mind. Same process, just different language. We, Paul said, we demolish arguments. Notice Paul doesn't say that we are to ignore arguments. We're not to simply try to pray them away or try to distract ourselves from the thoughts. No, Paul said we confront the thought. We deal with the issue. We demolish the arguments. We don't go run and hide. That's what got, and this isn't in my notes, but I feel to say this, that's what got the people in trouble in the Valley of Elah when the Bible says that that man Goliath came for 40 days to try to find a man out of the children of Israel. Just give me anybody, he said. If you'll give me anybody, and if they'll fight me, if they defeat me, we'll be your servants. If we defeat you, you'll be our servants. And the Bible says for 40 days, their thoughts got them in trouble. Their thoughts said, we don't have what it takes. Their thoughts said, there's no way in the world we could go out against this man. And their thoughts turned into a stronghold. That their thoughts produced men, grown men with families at home who had been taught from a young man that we defend the country, we defend this for God's honor. These men were off hiding behind rocks, and here comes, the Bible calls him a lad, a young kid, may have been between 13, 14, 15 years old. He comes, he doesn't know any better. He's not been around strong code mentalities. He's not been around thought processes that says we can't do it. And David walks in the middle of a fight and realizes ain't nobody fighting. Their thoughts are kicking their tail. And David walked in that place, and his thoughts got him in trouble. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would come to defy the children of the Lord? Who does he think he is? And because men have been bound by these strong codes called their thoughts for 40 days, his own brothers stood up to him in jealousy. They didn't reveal who they were, but in jealousy they stood up to him and said, shouldn't you be home taking care of your father's sheep? Shouldn't you be home taking care of kids' stuff? And David said, no, you don't understand. I'm not here just to deliver some bread and cheese, but is there not a cause? Is anybody going to do anything about this? Amen. And David proved that we don't demolish arguments, but God help me tonight. We don't demolish the thought. We don't demolish the argument by running and hiding away from it. Somebody's got to go stand in the middle of the valley of Elah. It's going to be uncomfortable. It ain't going to feel right. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But somebody's got to go stand there and at least try and at least see if God won't back us up. If we'll just step out in faith, what do I do with these thoughts, David? You confront the thoughts. You demolish the argument by saying, if God be for us, it matters not who is against us. You come at me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you. It's pretty cool stuff. Amen. Paul said we demolish. We're intentional about demolishing arguments. It simply means you don't accept a thought just because it shows up. Here's something I believe that can change the way you think about your thoughts. Just because a thought enters your mind doesn't mean that thought should have authority over your mind. Just because your brain produces a thought, hear me somebody, just because your brain produces a thought doesn't mean that God agrees with the thought. I'll go a step further because I've been on the guilty end of this. And just because a thought comes doesn't mean it's the Lord that sent the thought. I have seen thoughts that almost sounded like God, almost felt like God, but after a while it proved not to be God. The Bible says the adversary comes at us disguised as an angel of light. Now, don't misunderstand me, that the enemy knows the Bible better than I know the Bible. Amen. He knows all about the book. He knows what to say, how to say it. He knows how to disguise, how to come at you and make you think, man, the Bible says that man Paul, he was trailed by a woman for so many days, and she said the right thing. It sounded like God. These are mighty men of God. These men have come with a great word from the Lord. These are God's men. Now, the rest of the religious crowd didn't understand that Paul was fixing to confront an argument. He was fixing to demolish an argument because he knew behind her facade was a spirit of hell. And after so many days, the Bible said Paul eventually picked up on what was going on. And he turned, the Bible says, and he cast the spirit out of the woman. And the Bible says that devil left her that very hour, and her rulers got very angry because they paid her lots of money to go around and do their bidding. What I'm trying to say to you is simply this: just because a thought comes, don't mean it's the Lord. I mean, you test, and I'm way ahead of myself, but you test everything off the book. Everything has to be weighed in the balances of the word of the Lord. Amen. Research shows that the first step to changing a thought is simply recognizing it. I'll do a test. Anyone ever, maybe your child did something they shouldn't have done. Maybe they knocked a hole in the wall. I don't know. And if they had the gumption, if God convicted them, some kids, God is not convicting them of stuff because they never come to you and tell you stuff. You find out weeks later. And then you have to play God and pray to God. Conviction flows out of your hands as you talk to them. But sometimes a child will feel bad for what they did. And when they come to you and they admit, I made a mistake, their head is attached to their heart. Now, I know the heart is the mind, but when they come to you, they're always like this. Why are they like that? Because they're ashamed. They're guilty. They made a mistake. They're afraid. You're going to beat them. Yeah, man. You may not beat your kids, but I got many beat as a child. I was not abused, though. Amen. But your head's attached to your heart. Watch, though. After mom and dad disciplines you and they bring you back in and they love you again, the head picks back up. Why? Because they've encouraged you. They let you know it's going to be all right. I know you messed up. I know you made a mistake. I know you have some, but it's going to be okay. Hello? And the same it is in the spirit. When you fall, when you make mistakes, when you get down on your luck, if you will, and things don't happen like you're supposed to happen, and the enemy knocks you upside the head, and the thoughts are driving you crazy, your head's attached to your heart. And you walk around in disgust. You walk around in shame. You walk around in guilt. And your thoughts, God help me, I'm way ahead. And your thoughts will drive you crazy. But you have to know, and I'm going to prove this in a few minutes, you have to know that just because the thought is in your mind, just because the thought comes into your mind, you do not have to go to bed with that thing every single night of the week. You don't have to wake up in the middle of the night worried about, is this going to take me out? No, it's not going to take you out. God is going to give you the strength, and God's going to give you the grace and let you know that you do not have to agree with what's going on in your spirit right now. Your heart may be condemning you, but the scripture says, I go to one who's a whole lot higher than my heart, who the Bible says, who knows all things. He knows you didn't want to mess up. He knows you didn't want to fail.
Amen. Again, in fact, research shows that the first step, again, to changing the thought is simply recognizing the thought. It's the moment you notice a thought and you refuse to agree with it that you've already started taking some of the power away. This is not, again, just a spiritual principle. It's how God designed, according to what I saw, it's how God designed the brain to work. Studies show that when you put a thought into words and you examine it, your brain begins to process it differently. And spiritually, the thoughts you agree with are the thoughts that gain influence in your life. If you meet, and this, again, this ain't my notes, but I just hear what I'm saying. If you always condemn, talk down to yourself, how bad it is. Some say, well, that's just, you're talking about words. Words are going to affect my life. Oh, yes, sir, they will affect your life. Oh, yes, ma'am, words can absolutely drastically change your outlook on life when you understand that life and death really do lie in the power of the tongue, and the thoughts you keep on agreeing with are the thoughts that are going to gain influence in your life. Amen. If you're always ashamed and you always speak you're ashamed, if you always feel like your past is running you down and you feel like, man, I'm so guilty, 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 condemned, 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 I'm a nobody, 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 and you speak it, speak it, speak it, speak it, I'm telling you, after a while, you'll become what you say. You'll become dejected. You'll become depressed. You'll become oppressed. You'll find yourself not even wanting to come to church anymore. You don't want to get out of bed anymore. Why? It's not that God somehow left you or even the devil has somehow attacked you. It's just what you say matters. What you come into agreement. Hear me, somebody, right now. You have got, God will help me now. I'm going to tell you how to do it. You've got to come into agreement with what the word of the Lord says about you. You do not have to come into agreement with thoughts that keep on propagating thoughts in your brain that are adverse to what God says about you. God does not say you're the tail. God said you're the head. God does not say you're the victim. God said you're the victor. God didn't say you got to stay broke. See, we get scared talking about money, but I'm going to talk about money a whole lot more in the future because it's the will of God for us to understand. We're not trying to get a Mercedes-Benz and $50 million in the bank, but I am telling you, it is the will of God. If you'll follow God's principles, if you'll follow God's word, that God can bless your life. God can take care of your family. It is the will of God for your family to be taken care of. God, amen. Let's look at this practically. What can be done practically, not spiritually per se, but practically on a daily basis to rewire your mind. Anyone besides me, I'll just, again, I'm good at telling on Brad. And you don't have to be honest. You can lie. I don't care. I really don't. You have something else to repent about tonight. Amen. Anybody besides me, though, I feel like at times I can't shut my brain off. Now, there's probably 1,000 different medical names for that, and I don't want to go see a doctor about that, okay? You can just diagnose me from Google, whatever you want to do. But I got lots of times where I just, man, I sit down, and if I get thinking about this subject, I'll just stay on that subject. And there's been times I've been guilty of worrying myself sick nearly over one stupid subject. And why? Some would call it hyper-focusing, and maybe that's ADD. Maybe I have ADD. I don't know. For all you diagnosed ADD, I don't know.
But there's been times, man, I just hyper-focus on this issue. But at times, though, hear me, I'm not saying it's always bad, but there's times it's been very negative in my life, and things I worried about, that half the stuff I worried about didn't even come to pass. If I was a betting man, and I'm not, but if I was a betting man, I'd lay 100 on you right now. 90% of the stuff we worry about don't even come to pass. The stuff we spend stressed about days and days about our kids and our health and our families, it don't even come to pass. And we say, and I say, I'm talking to me, and I say I love the Lord. And I read verses all the time that say, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you eat, drink. And I'm thinking, well, my God, I sure am worrying a lot. I sure do spend time at different days worried about goofy stuff. And I sure do things, and I'm supposed to be a preacher, and I'm supposed to know better, but I'm just a human being, and at times, but the issue is my brain it's wired itself at times to dwell on the negative. You ever met anybody, that if they had a subtitle for their name, it would simply be Negative Nelly? Anybody? They're always negative. If the sun can be shining, and something's wrong with the sun. The sky's not blue enough. Right? Every time you talk to them, the news is just horrible. The world's about to end, and this could be it for all of us. Like, my God, man, do you ever smile? Do you ever have any happy days in your life? Because I leave your conversations going home Googling stuff. My God, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going on in the world today? That's funny, but if we're not careful, we become what we think. Amen. We become the things we say, the things we agree with, and all of a sudden, your little four or five people who you always hang around, they all speak the same language, and if someone from the outside comes in from a foreigner and comes in and says something positive, it's like, oh, God, positive? We didn't know you people were still here. We didn't know there was positive people among us, that God could still bless us, that God was going to give us revival in the end time. We thought it was going to be persecution, and we're going to have our heads chopped off. My God, I pray to God not. I pray to God he gets us out of this place before that stuff happens. But if it comes to that, we'll address that then. But until then, it's okay to be positive some days. Amen. So a practical way. Something that can be done, that to rewire your brain. It's simple. This is just from research, that one of the things they say when you're having all these crazy thoughts into your brain, and what do I do with these thoughts? Especially, again, there's some things that's just random thoughts. There's times you probably want to choke your husband out, but you wouldn't tell him that, would you? Now, very few women said anything when I said that. So some of you have talked about choking your husband out. Amen. So. But the one thing you don't want to do is this right here, and that is, they say the first, one of the practical steps you should do is name the thought. Now, don't name that to them, if you're thinking that, amen? But before you can change a thought, you have to recognize it. The example is, a person may say, well, I'm anxious. And the example was, well, try saying, well, what are you anxious about? Well, I'm having the thought that something bad's going to happen. When I was 18, 19 years old, man, I used to worry all the time something bad's going to happen. I'm weird. I probably need therapy. I probably do. When I was 18, 19 years old, man, I remember being in the house, and I'd be like, man, I get this bad feeling. Oh, God, if I leave the house, something's going to happen. I probably shouldn't say that tonight. That's been 25 years ago, all right, before y'all start judging me up here. And I didn't name the thought. I just, oh, God, pleading the blood of Jesus, anointing cars with oil, anointing tires. I'm not saying that's bad. Perhaps God was trying to tell me something. I don't know. But in all seriousness, before you can change a thought, you first have to recognize it. Amen. So if a person is always anxious and they name, this is what I'm anxious about, this is what the studies show, that small change in naming the thought creates distance, some distance between you and the thought. Studies show that when you do this, it engages the part of your brain responsible for reasoning and making choices. Now, spiritually, it helps you stop identifying with the thought. But the longer you marinate in the thought, The longer you just live with the thought, when you name, this is the issue. You're no longer trapped inside of it. You're stepping back from it, if you will, and taking a look at it objectively and saying, I'm not going to let you just control my thought process, but I'm going to name what it is. I'm not just anxious. I'm not just fearful. This is what I'm fearful about. This is what I'm anxious about. This is what I'm worried about. This is what I'm doubting. This is the issue. And if it's not enough for you to name the thought, find you a good believer beside you who can come alongside. You can tell them, this is the issue. I've told you over and over, the one thing the adversary hates, and not all things are the devil, so don't misunderstand me, but if it is a spiritual attack, one thing he hates is he absolutely abhors being exposed. He hates when someone says, man, I am fighting fearful thoughts about this person in my family is going to die, or this is going to happen to my family, to my health. And you know what Paul told Timothy, that God didn't give you, hear me somebody right now, that God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but until you name it, see, I've been there, I know how that spirit works. I've been afraid of naming that stuff for fear that something would happen. That's a trap of the enemy. When you start exposing that lie, when you find somebody who can walk alongside you and say, listen, you know the Lord didn't say that. I'm not here to make fun of you. We're going to pray until that thought evicts itself from your, until God evicts that thought from your brain. It is the will of God for someone to hear me right now. You have got to name whatever the fear is that keeps on running you ragged. It keeps on running you crazy in the midnight hour. Find somebody you can get alongside and tell them, it's driving me crazy. Would you help me pray until God removes this from my, I promise you, when you start naming stuff like that, God can expose it in your life. Remember the guy with the withered hand? Remember him in the New Testament? The Bible says that he was in the crowd. This always story always blew my mind. The Bible says that Jesus caught him to the front of the church. Now, Jesus knew he had a withered hand. Jesus knew he had trouble. Jesus knew he had problems. Anyone know what Jesus said? Stretch forth your hand. Now, the man, I promise you, if it had been me, I'd have been hiding my fear. I'd have been hiding my hand. I didn't want anybody seeing my withered hand. Isn't it powerful how the Lord said, why don't you just expose that thing? And the Bible said when he exposed it, it became whole, like as the other hand. What God was saying, when you expose things in your life, there can come wholeness. But until you expose, God help me tonight, until you expose the root of whatever it is that's causing the thought process to take you on a tangent, and you end up there, hear me, I feel in the Holy Ghost. When you get there, you don't even know how you got there because your thoughts have driven you crazy. But the Lord sent me to tell somebody, if you will name the root, if you will name the fear of whatever it is, God will expose it and you will become whole. Woo. And spiritually, again, when you name the thought, it helps you to stop identifying with the thought. The Bible says in our text to take captive every thought. A captive is something that is under your authority. You don't simply accept it as truth, but you examine a captive. So here's the question you should ask. Does this thought agree with what God says? You shouldn't ask a silly question like I've done. Does it feel true? Lots of things can feel true. Your heart will lie to you 9 ways to Sunday. The Bible says it's deceitfully wicked. Your heart doesn't know what's right. He said, first thing you do is, does what I'm thinking, does it agree with what God says? Not does it feel true, or have I thought this before, but does it line up with the knowledge of God and his word? This is where scripture rewires the brain. Every time you replace a lie with God's truth, you weaken the old way of thinking and you strengthen a new one, little by little. The stronghold begins to lose its grip on your mind. Hear me, it may not happen overnight, but if you keep choosing truth, change will come. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall you free. Repetition is what makes truth feel normal. Say that again. Repetition is what makes truth feel normal. This is where I'm not telling you go home and write down a bunch of positive confessions. I am great. I am. No, no, no. That's foolishness. But there is something about positive confessions that are linked to the Word of God, that are linked to His promises. You have to know, I don't have time to do a Bible study on this, but you have to know the Bible says that when you were born into the Spirit, when you were born of water and the Spirit, you become heirs of the promise of Abraham, meaning you become an inheritance of the children of Israel and the promises they have, and you have New Testament promises on top of you. But what I'm saying is you're loaded with promises. So in this book, it's chock full of promises from the Lord. And repetition is what makes truth feel normal. Now, I don't want to preach the rest of my message here, but when I'm having a bad day and I feel like, man, I'm at the bottom, I have learned in my 40-year-old brain to begin to pray things in repetition like, no, I am the head, I am not the tail, I am above, I am not beneath, not just to give myself a positive pep talk, but because that's rooted in the Word of the Lord. And after a while, strength begins to come and the stronghold begins to lose its force in my life because repetition of truth is what creates a breaking in the Spirit when you begin to understand in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. What did I say a few weeks ago? That lady with the issue of blood, she had hope that she could be healed, but hope never healed nobody. The substance of what got her healed was is when she moved towards Jesus and said, this is the last day I sit in this stronghold. This is the last day that my mind is tormented by these thoughts. Repetition is what makes truth. Isaiah, and I think it's Isaiah 54 or 55, when the Lord spoke to them and said, enlarge your tents, break forth into singing, expand on the right hand, on the left hand. The Bible, it begins by saying, sing, O barren, thou that didst not travail, sing. It didn't make no sense. Why are you telling me to sing? Don't you know I'm barren? No, no. But keep on repeating that after a while. Abraham, right now your name's Abram. But if I can change your name to Abraham, Abraham means you're a father. But Abraham means I'll make you a father of many nations. And every time you hear the word Abraham, you'll know, oh, I'm still that guy. Repetition becomes truth. And after a while, the Bible says in Hebrews that Abraham never staggered, never doubted the promises of God. Why? Because repetition was there. Truth was there on a regular basis. And if I could somehow convince somebody, the Bible says, your Bible says, thy word is truth. And if truth can somehow get inside of your inward parts, what I love that old King James language. What I mean by that, if truth can somehow get in between your frontal here, if it can somehow make its way into your spirit, whenever battles come your way, whenever struggles come your way, instead of you saying, I'm so depressed today, I'm so down and out, out of you springs this well that says, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. All of a sudden, truth repeated breaks things. Amen. So a practical step is we name the thought. Practical step number two is we replace the thought. We don't erase it. You can't just remove a thought and leave nothing in its place. If I try to push a thought out without replacing it, it comes right back oftentimes. Instead, if you'll replace it, as we already said, with the Word of God, with God's truth, and with God's perspective, and as you do this, your mind begins to adjust and your mind begins to change. You understand that a cracked egg can't be put back together. I get all of that. But a cracked mind, a mind that's been brutally damaged by trauma and by stress and by hurts. I am a living testimony. Nobody can even ever prove to me differently that after 12 years, God instant instantaneously set my mind free of all those depressive thoughts. Now, hear me. Don't misunderstand me. There are times that God does choose a process. There are times that God does take you through a process because the stronghold was so strong and God has a thing of undoing some things in your mind. Not that God can't heal you. Not that God can't set you free in one instance, because God can. But however God chooses to do it, whether through a healing, which is a process of time, or if God chooses to do a miracle instantaneously, it matters not. The key is, if you'll begin to insert truth into your brain, if you'll begin to insert truth into your mind will begin to adjust and change. If the thought is always, I'll never change, it's just who I am. But if you'll replace that with truth, that I'm being transformed, amen, by the renewing of my mind. Now, this is going to sound weird, but everyone, Brother Proctor said it Sunday, but man, this is the truth. Everyone said, say it out loud. Everyone said, talk to yourself. Now, I don't mean as a motivational slogan, but as simply a way of training your mind to agree with God's word. Paul said to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Again, that doesn't mean you'll instantly master every thought that enters your mind. It means, though, you keep moving in the right direction. And it's like building muscle. It's like learning a new skill or forming a new habit. Growth comes through consistent practice. Don't forget this. Faith is not a feeling, amen? It's not just a feeling. Faith is choosing to continually agree with what God says even when you don't see it. Amen? The world says, I have to see to believe. God says, no, you have to believe to see. Faith says, the corn's not out of the ground yet, but I planted a seed. After a while, corns won't come out of the ground. Amen? And when you plant the word of God in your heart, you may go back tomorrow and you may still feel down, you may still feel hurt, you may still feel broken, but you keep planting seed. It's kind of foolish if you think about it. If a gardener, I'm not a gardener, but there was a guy in the church I pastored in Day Zeta, Brother Robert West. Man, he was a great gardener. But I know for a fact that when that man planted seed, he didn't leave the garden to grow by itself. But he went out occasionally and he cleaned the garden of any weeds, of any unwanted thoughts. We cannot forget that when you plant the word of God in your heart, it is a seed. But the Bible says the tares are coming. There's going to be seeds planted by the adversary, fiery darts shot in from the enemy. And if we're not careful, if we don't keep on with repetition of truth in our hearts, all of a sudden you're back speaking doubt, lies, unbelief, fear, blaming God. And God said, you know what happened? Is you had 1 week of planting, you've had 6 weeks of doubting. Hello? And you expected a harvest to come up out of that. And when I gave you a parable and said there was a man with a sower and he sowed some on good ground, it got a good harvest. Great. But there was other places he couldn't get through. It showed some growth, but after a while they didn't take care of the issue. The thorns came, whatever. It choked it out. It smothered it out. And God said, you can't be that way. Truth has to be repeated. Amen. So growth comes through consistent practice. Faith, again, is not just a feeling. Faith is choosing to continually agree with what God says. Now, you hear what I'm telling you. You may feel broken, but you are not completely without hope. You hear what I'm telling you. You may feel like at times your mind is about to lose control and go, but you hear me. As long as there is breath in your body, as long as there is still a spiritual pulse in your life, there is hope. I don't care how dark it seems. I don't care how barren it seems. The Lord can cause seed, spiritual seed, if you will, to grow again in your life. Please hear me today, someone. I don't care if you just read 2 verses tomorrow. If that's more than you read today, I promise you, you're doing a whole lot better and you're planting seed. It doesn't even have to be, hear me right now, it doesn't even have to be the verse that talks to your situation. It can be any verse in in the Bible. There's enough life in this book. It'll bring back dead things to life. I don't care if you're reading in Numbers and you're reading every genealogy. Well, what's that got to do? I'm going to tell you what it's got to do. He knows your genealogy. He knows your mama and your daddy, and he knows how to put the pieces all the way back together. And God would never command us to renew our mind if he had not created our mind with the ability to change. Problem is, our mind has learned over time certain patterns. But with God's help, we can learn new patterns. James says this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Now the next verse, we always forget that verse. But he shouldn't doubt. He should ask without doubting. In other words, when you plant the seed and you say, God, I need wisdom. I need help. How do I deal with this issue? How do I deal with this thought? What have I got to do? Don't doubt. And if you won't doubt, God's going to come through, and God's going to give you wisdom, and God's going to give you a word, and God's going to give you the answers. Everyone said amen. Now, there are sincere believers who love God, who pray, who read their Bible, who are full of the Holy Ghost, yet they still struggle. I was one of those. They still struggle with the same stronghold year after year. A stronghold, again, doesn't always mean there's a demonic, you're possessed by a devil. Stronghold can be anything in your life. That's just like a, again, I said it's Sunday, it's like a gnat. It just buzzes. I fight those from time to time myself still. I deal with strongholds trying to take root in my life. Let me just give you a word of encouragement. When you're fighting things like that, that does not mean, again, that you're not saved. It doesn't mean that you don't have faith. And it doesn't mean that God has somehow abandoned you. Sometimes a stronghold has been reinforced for so many years, again, that tearing it down becomes a process. Everyone said, trust God. Now, I'll tell on myself here. I've been so guilty at so many times at preaching trust, singing trust, praying trust. But when the rubber met the road, there was times I had a hard time with trust. Hello? I do trust God. But when God's not answering in the fashion that I thought he would, when God's not answering in the time frame that I thought he would, it does at times mess with my trust. That's why the Lord told Peter, I have prayed for your faith. Simon, Simon, Satan has desire that he may have you like wheat, but I've prayed for your faith. Simon, you're going to fail lots of times, but if your faith's okay, you'll get back up. If your faith's all right, you'll bounce back after a while. So you have to understand that when you're fighting these battles, when you're going through the pits of hell and you feel like, man, I've messed up, I've done too much, or I can't seem to escape, you have to know God's not out to kill you, God's not out to hurt you, God's not trying to destroy you, you're not lost and going to hell as long as you're not in sin. Amen. But there has to be a bounce back in your spirit, and that comes from faith. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of the Lord. Everyone okay? Give me like 5 more minutes, all right? So in order to combat and take captive every thought along with the practical steps, again, we do so with the word of God. Paul was using military terms in this particular text because he was dealing with spiritual battle for the mind. You got to think of your mind, if you will, like a city. Of course, it's a battlefield, but over time, lies from the enemy, hurts from life, can build strong codes within that city. Strong codes of the future, strong codes regarding fear about the future, perhaps. Strong codes of doubt about whether God truly loves you. Strong codes of shame from your past. Strong codes of guilt that keep condemning you, even though God forgave you and you left those sins years ago. The longer those lies are believed, the stronger the strong code becomes. I read something I really liked. It said, thoughts are like visitors trying to walk through the front gate. T- taken captive means I stop the thought at the door and I inspect it. Do you have ID? Can you prove to me that you're supposed to be here? I don't encourage doing that in the middle of the night with your wife there, but in your prayer time. When thoughts are bombarding your mind and you're wondering, is this God? Is this me? Is this the devil? What's going on here, Lord? When those thoughts come to your door, don't open the door and let them sit for 17 days. Meet them at the door with the word. That's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. Man, you better be sure that you're armed to the teeth and ready to go, because he's coming to steal, to kill, to destroy, looking for somebody to devour. So I meet him at the door if he's a guest, and he says, can I come in? Can I have entrance to your house? I see you're struggling in your life. Do you mind if I come in and set up shop, and we'll set up with doubt and fear and unbelief? Do you mind if we have a corner in your heart for 3 weeks? He won't always tell you that. He'll always come in by saying something like, I feel so sorry for you. You deserve better. You're just so pitiful what's going on in your life right now. Huh? And all of a sudden you start feeling sorry for yourself, and you start feeling like, man, he's right. Come on in my house. And then that stinking snake turns on you and he ends up biting you. And now you're trying to fight. That's why when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, anybody know the very first thing that Nehemiah did when he got back to rebuild the wall? Anyone want to tell me, class? The Bible says that Nehemiah repaired the breaches in the wall. What is a breach? The breach was stuff that nobody saw. It was the cracks. It was the crevices that perhaps the enemy could come in here and we would be unaware that he was here. So let me take care of what nobody sees right now. And then I'll take care of the structure that looks so pretty. Then I'll take care of, oh, you look cute. You must be apostolic. But inside you're ravaging with depression and hate and anger and jealousy. No, take care of the thought first. Don't let him take up shop in your life. Don't let him try to justify why you're this and you were hurt and you deserve revenge. And you start all of a sudden stewing on that. And before you know it, it turns to hate. And hate turns to bitterness. And now there's a stronghold in your life. And by it, many are defiled. Amen. If the thought's a lie, you arrest it and you throw it out. Peter said, cast all your care upon him because he cares. What do I do with these thoughts, preacher? Cast all your thoughts upon him. Amen. God's word is our most powerful weapon in the battle of our minds. I read something I want to read before we close. Scripture is not just a collection of ancient text. Scripture is a living, active tool that can, that does, and that will demolish arguments, spiritual arguments, and false doctrinal arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. When we arm ourselves with the Word of God, we gain the strength to overcome sinful thoughts and become more like Christ. What do? I think of God's word like a sword. It cuts through the lies. It cuts through all the oppression that comes against me. It cuts through the doubt. It cuts through the fear. Every time those thoughts try to enter your brain, I challenge you, open up the sword. Let the sword talk. You ain't got to talk. Let the sword do the talking, and the sword will demolish the argument there on the spot, and you can take captive the thought that's trying to run your mind crazy. It is the will of God for you to have healthy thoughts, godly thoughts, wholesome thoughts. Amen. I would give you a practical step. Memorize. If you're going through, excuse me, if you're fighting a certain battle right now, memorize whatever verse it is that you're dealing with and you're fighting these enemies. And memorize a verse that combats that. And every time it rises up against you, quote that thing, man. The Bible said it's sharp. It's powerful. It's a two-edged sword. That means it cuts going in, it cuts going out. God have mercy. Paul said, whatever things are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things. We always stop there, but verse 9 is powerful. Paul said, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen of me, he says these words here, put it into practice. Everyone said, truth that's practice. What's it lead to? It leads to freedom. Truth that's repeated, it leads to freedom. Because the end of that verse says, he said, put into practice what I taught you. He said, if you'll do this, and the God of peace will be with you. Set your minds, Paul said, on things above. I don't have time to preach this stuff tonight. Let's all stand. Romans said, if God be for us, who can be against us? I challenge you. Isaiah 54:17. I didn't give you all these verses, but Isaiah 54:17, the Bible says, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. You hear what I'm telling you? No, I encourage you. I sometimes replace words that I'm going through. Now I just say it. No thought that's formed against me shall prosper. I don't care what it is. I don't care if the adversary has tried sowing in my mind. No weapon, no thought formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue, he said, that shall rise against thee in judgment. If the enemy is condemning, if the thought is condemning, every tongue, he said, that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Fearful thought, don't fear, for God is with you. Hebrews said, I will never leave thee, the Lord said, nor forsake thee. The thought says, God's left me, but God says, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. Gideon had the thought, I'm the least of these. I'm a nobody, man. I got so much insecurity. Couldn't you have picked somebody better than me? What do I do with these thoughts, Lord? And the Lord spoke, you're a mighty man of valor. I don't make a lick of sense. I'm what? I'm mighty. How am I, Gideon, if I can get you to see beyond your insecurity, son. Oh, God, hear me, somebody. If I get you to see beyond where you are right now, you've put so many limitations on the Lord. You've told the Lord as to why you couldn't be used, as to why you shouldn't be used. And Gideon, I'm waiting on you. Wake up, Gideon. Don't you know I'm the least in my father's house? Don't you know I'm the weakest guy out here? Don't you see where I'm at? I'm threshing wheat in a wine press. I know that. I understand that. But I'm fixing to change your thought process. I'm fixing to change how you think. And I'm telling someone right now, you hear me, if you'll open up to the Lord, God's going to change some thoughts in your mind. God's going to change the way you think about yourself. God's going to give you, I'm telling you, insecurity. We all have insecurities. I get all of that. All of us struggle with those things from time to time. But there is an insecurity that the adversary tries to attack the bride of Christ with that hinders the call of God in many, many people's lives. And they never step out and do what God tells them to do because they're insecure. They're afraid, if I do this, what if I fail? If I go, what happens if I don't succeed? If I do this, God, what happens if I mess? Who cares if you mess up? There's a word for you. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Stepping out in faith is better than you going to your grave wondering what could have been. Would you mind putting those verses up one more time? We'll close with those. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. Paul told him, he said, listen to me. He said, what you're fighting right now, what we're warring against, we're not fighting with flesh right now. He said, you got to understand something. The weapons that we're dealing with, how we fight these strongholds. We don't fight them by ourselves. You don't fight flesh with flesh or flesh. You don't fight spirit with flesh. You fight spirit with spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not what? That means fleshly. They're not fleshly. But they're mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. They demolish. Next verse, please. Casting down imaginations or demolishing arguments and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. Everyone said every thought to the obedience of Christ.
I know you may feel like all these thoughts are against you, but all these thoughts that are against you, all things, the blood is still for you. The angels are still for you. The word is still for you. God sits high and lifted up. He's still for you. Take captive every thought. Amen. Combat it every day with the word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness tonight, for your grace, for your power. Jesus, I pray, help me, God, first of all, to take captive every thought. Help us, God, to understand that these thoughts that try to torment us, that's not your will for us to live in fear, doubt, unbelief, confusion. God, help us, Holy Ghost, to step out of those things into your grace, into your mercy. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. God bless you tonight. Thanks for coming to church on midweek. See you back here Sunday, Lord willing, 10 o'clock.